Turn with me in your Bibles to 2 Timothy chapter 3. 2 Timothy chapter 3. You know, we all have moments in our lives that define who we are. I mean, we have numerable, right? Pivotal moments. Moments that as we look back, these are the highlight moments of our lives. I have many of those, but in particular, with relation to this message this morning, I have five. Five defining moments that changed my life. October 6, 2005, changed my life. June 19, 2008, changed my life. June 23rd, 2010, changed my life. December 29, 2011, changed my life. And then June 3rd, 2014, changed my life. What are these dates? These are the dates that my five children were born. And you know, I was blessed to be right there with my wife, Christy, in the delivery room with four of them, and in the operating room with one of them. I even got to cut the umbilical cord with three of them. Now, Nathaniel, our fourth child, who's now 3 years old, he was the biggest of our babies at birth. He was 9 pounds, 3 ounces. Here's a picture of him, man. That's a big boy, isn't it? 9 pounds, 3 ounces. And as I finally got to hold that big boy that you see on the screen there, when I finally got to hold him, it was readily apparent to me that although this was his birthday, it was not the first day of his life. You get what I'm saying? It was his birthday, but it was not the first day of his life. For 9 months, he had been growing and developing and living life right there in his mother's womb. Christy, she could feel him move. Sometimes it was like he was doing somersaults in there, you know. Well, we were convinced that he's going to be a gymnast possibly, okay? Sometimes he would kick. I mean, other times he would just take his foot and he would push out on Christy's belly. I guess there's not a lot of room right there in the womb, is there? There were many times throughout the 9 months that I would lay my head next to Christy's belly and talk to Nathaniel or sing to Nathaniel. I would tell him that I couldn't wait to meet him. Now, I know that he couldn't understand me. And perhaps my voice traveling through that amniotic fluid sounded a little bit like Charlie Brown's teacher, right? A little bit weird, a little bit muffled. But there's no doubt in my mind that he could hear me. On the day that my son was born, he was already approximately 9 months old. And you know what? That's true of you as well. The day that you were born, you were already approximately 9 months old. Just take your age, take the years and the months, and then add 9 months of them. That's how long you have been alive. Yet there's a pervasive lie in the world today that life and personhood begin at birth. And today we're going to expose this lie as we continue in the series, Lies People Believe. The lie that life and personhood begin at birth is one that has led to disastrous results here in America. You see, this lie has paved the way for abortion in America. And since abortion was made legal in America in 1973, listen to this stat, guys, nearly 55 million babies have been medically killed in their mother's womb at the request of the mother. We in the U.S. now are at the point where over 1 million babies every year are killed in their mother's womb at the request of the mother. I was just on a website this week that has an abortion clock. And here in America, as best as I could time it, every 2 seconds, another baby is killed in its mother's womb at the request of its mother. Friends, that is a Holocaust. That is a Holocaust. We build museums and talk about the great Holocaust that happened in World War II there in Germany with the Jewish people. But listen, Hitler only killed 6 to 8 million people. Is that a Holocaust? Is that a tragedy? Yes. But I just told you that 55 million people have been put to death, babies put to death in their mother's womb since 1973. And what are the reasons that are typically given by the mother? Well, the first reason that's given in the majority of these cases, you know, we often think that the reason is going to be medical, right? That they use these wedge issues to get these things passed into law, right? A wedge issue is that thing which they can use to split in, to get a foothold in. These wedge issues which they say, well, they can't say no to this. For instance, they talk about instances of rape. Abortion should be legal for instances of rape where the mother did not want to conceive a child, didn't want to have the act that conceives a child happen to her. It was against her will. Or instances of incest where a brother sexually abuses a sister. Or they talk about in cases of the danger of the mother's life. These are wedge issues, right? The mother says, if I don't have this abortion, I very well might die physically, right? I will physically die, literally die, if I don't get this abortion. And those are wedge issues that they've used to get in there. But guys, listen to me very closely. Out of 100% of the abortions, what percentage do you think are actually these wedge issues? Rape, incest, and the life of the mother is in danger. How many, what percentage out of 100%? Only 1% are those types of cases. All of the other ones are what we call just elective abortion. They just want to have an abortion. They just don't want the baby. And so we see this with the first reason that's typically given in the majority of cases. This is the highest percentage of reasons right here. Number one, the pregnancy and the baby would interfere with a woman's education, work, or ability to care for other children. That's the primary reason given. This is going to mess up my education. This is going to mess up my ability to make money. This is going to mess up my ability to take care of my other children. I already have one, I already have two. I can't take another child. The second reason that's usually given is that the woman is convinced that she cannot financially afford this pregnancy and this baby. She just can't do it. She's too poor. She can't handle, she cannot afford financially another child, she believes. Or here's the third reason. The woman just didn't want to be a single. Now listen, we can't just throw those out and say, she just needs to suck it up. We need to feel the empathy of that. We need to empathize. We need to sympathize. But we have to realize, is the elective killing of that child in that womb, is that really the answer? And we have to say, based upon the authority of God's word, as we're going to see here in just a moment, no, it's not the answer. Friends, I believe that we're seeing a fulfillment of 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 1 through 6 when it comes to this topic. 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 1 through 6. Look at what it says with me. 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 1 through 6. The scripture says, but understand this, that in the last days there will come times of difficulty. For people will be lovers of self, lovers of money, proud, arrogant, abusive, disobedient to their parents, ungrateful, unholy, heartless, unappeasable, slanderous, without self-control, brutal, not loving good, treacherous, reckless, swollen with conceit, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God, having the appearance of godliness but denying its power. Avoid such people, for among them are those who creep into households and capture weak women burdened with sins and led astray by various passions. This passage, church, captures perfectly, in my opinion, the spirit of selfishness that has given way to the abortion culture, that's given rise to the abortion culture that we now see. It's selfishness that says, money is more important than a child that I have brought into existence. It's selfishness that says my education is more important than a child I help bring into existence. It's selfishness that says my convenience is more important than a child that I helped bring into existence. And I want to tread lightly. You say, you ain't treading lightly already. But if you're here this morning and you have had an abortion, I want to say to you that God loves you still. And listen to me carefully. What you did, I cannot cover over that. I cannot soft pedal that. I cannot just ignore that. But hear me closely. There is forgiveness for you, and there is redemption for you. And what you have done can be covered over by the blood of Jesus Christ. Selfishness on the part of mothers. Selfishness on the part of fathers. Selfishness on the part of medical practitioners and facilities that make billions of dollars through killing babies in mothers' wombs at the request of the mother. Now, why do I keep saying that? At the request of the mother. Because if we were to grab a pregnant by force to an operating room and remove her baby, it would be all over the front page. And we would be arrested, we would be put in jail. But when a mother herself walks in and says, "Take my baby from my body," we say, "That's fine. It's your choice." As if the choice is what makes it right or wrong. There's something greater, guys, that makes it right or wrong. And so here's today's takeaway. The takeaway is this: reject the selfish spirit that has given rise to the abortion culture. Reject the selfish spirit that has given rise to the abortion culture. And I want to share with you three steps this morning to help you do that, to help you reject the selfish spirit that has given rise to the abortion culture. And the first one is this: everyone in here, I want you to realize that life and personhood begin at conception. Life and personhood begin at conception. Consider with me Genesis 1, 26 and 27. We looked at this last week, but we want to look at it again because it's relevant to the passage here. It's relevant to the topic. Genesis 1, 26 and 27 says this: "Then God said, 'Let us make man in our image, after our likeness, and let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, over the birds of the heavens, and over the livestock, and over all the earth, and over every creeping thing that creeps on the earth.' So God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him. Male and female, he created them." What that says right there is that every human being, regardless the level that they are in development at that moment, from the very beginning of conception to the very end of their physical life, even in the afterlife, they are in the image of God. God has put his mark on them. He has made them. And to attack that image is to attack God himself. I don't have this on the screen for you, but just consider Genesis chapter 9. After the flood, God tells Noah, "Be fruitful and multiply," and all these things. And he says this: "If anyone sheds the blood of man, that man's blood shall be shed also." Why? Because that man, that woman, that child is in the image of God. And to attack any human being is to attack the very person of God himself, the very image of God in man. Because God himself not only put his image in us and on us, but he literally, the Bible says, forms us in our mother's wombs. Consider Psalm 139, verse 13 through 16. What a beautiful passage of Scripture. Now, and we might have looked at this last week also. But I want you to see it again. The intimacy that God has with creating life. 139 verse 13 through 16 says, "For you formed my inward parts. You knitted me together in my mother's womb. I praise you, for I'm fearfully and wonderfully made. Wonderful are your works. My soul knows it very well. My frame was not hidden from you when I was being made in secret, intricately woven in the depths of the earth. Your eyes saw my unformed substance. In your book were written every one of them, the days that were formed for me when as yet there was none of them." You just picture the amazing thing that it is, that life in that womb. I want you to see it, because guys, too long this topic has been held out because the womb, as he says here, was in darkness. We could not see in the womb. In fact, I was born in 1980, and my mom said that she did not have an ultrasound. I don't know if they were available then. I don't know. But I don't think she had one, because it wasn't really available. Okay? And so just think about this for just a moment. I'm sure a doctor will correct me later on, okay? But nevertheless, she didn't have one. She had no idea until I was born if I was a boy or if I was a girl. Because the womb was dark. She could not see in. The doctors could not see into it. At least here in Bowling Green. And so I want to share with you just a few pictures, because now we can see. The womb is not dark anymore. Now there is light. Let's look at this first picture here for just a moment. This first picture here, this is a picture of a 4-day-old human baby. Now, this is after conception, not after birth, okay? Don't get worried there for a moment, okay? This is after conception. This is in the womb. Does that look like a human baby? No. I mean, let me ask it again. Does that look like a human baby? No, it doesn't. It looks just like a clump of cells, doesn't it? It's just a clump of cells, maybe you've heard. Guys, at this stage, though, of human development, this is called a zygote. That's what scientists call that, what doctors call that. And this zygote right there is composed of human DNA and other human molecules. And so its nature is undeniably human. It is undeniably human. If it were possible for doctors to take that and then put that into a dog, and for that dog to give birth, it would still come out a human. You know what I'm saying? I mean, it's a human. And this new human zygote, listen to this, has a genetic composition that's absolutely unique in itself, right? It's different from every other human that has ever existed. There is no other person on the planet that has that right there, exactly as that person does right there, including its mother. In the womb, that baby right there is already genetically distinct from its mama. It is a person right there. The DNA right here, it includes all that it needs, all the information, the design for growing into a human, developing hair and eye color and all that stuff. And it's also, guys, from the earliest human embryo, from this even zygote stage, this is biologically alive. It fulfills the 4 criteria to establish biological life. It has metabolism. It grows. It reacts to stimulus. And it reproduces. And finally, this human zygote is not merely a new kind of cell. It is a human organism. It is a human being. And in just 14 more days from this picture, this is 4 days old, 4 days after conception, in 14 more days, that baby will have a heart that is beating. In 14 more days. Let's look at the second picture. Here's a human at 5 to 6 weeks old in the womb. What do you notice? What organs do you see? Talk to me here. What do you see? You see a brain. What else do you see? Eyes. And maybe you can't see it from there, but if you could come up and closer and see the picture, you would see fingers already. And you would see toes. And you already see blood vessels. And already you see that dark mass in the middle. That is that human's organs right there. Eyes and ears and mouth and nose. Head to shoulders, knees and toes. They're already there. That baby will one day, Lord willing, of course, we would pray, and mama and daddy willing would grow up and sing that very song. But even at 5 to 6 weeks in the womb, it had it all. And despite being only a quarter of an inch long, this baby's heart is already beating 100 times a minute. Brain waves have already been detected for 2 to 3 weeks. Isn't that amazing? How about the next picture? Here's a human at 7 weeks old. 7 weeks in the womb. And you see all these things here. You see an umbilical cord. You see the placenta there, part of the mom there. You see the baby has a liver and it has eyeballs and it has a brain. And all of that there with it. Let's look at a human at 10 weeks. Look at that. At 10 weeks, all of this baby's major body functions are up and running. The kidneys, the intestines, brain, liver, they're all working. Her tiny arms and legs are already starting to flex. But here is the sickening thing. Right here at 10 weeks is the typical moment in America when a mother will kill that baby in the womb at her request. Let's look at picture five. Here's a human at 12 weeks. Muscles beginning to bulk up. She's stretching and kicking. And if you put your hand on your tummy, mama, she'll likely wiggle in response because she feels your presence. Her reflexes are starting to develop. And although you won't feel it yet, she feels it. How about the next picture? Here's a human at 16 weeks. Really starting to look like a baby now, isn't it? If it wasn't already to you, it's really starting to look like a baby. Soon at this stage, she's going to grow locks of hair, and she already has fingernails. How about the next picture? Here's a human at 18 to 20 weeks. What's that baby doing right there? Sucking its thumb. That's what it looks like anyway. Whether or not it's actually doing that, I don't know, but that's what it looks like. And if you could see close enough on those little fingers, you would see fingerprints already developed, already there. This is when women typically get their first ultrasound. I still remember, I mentioned Elizabeth a moment ago. We were living in Alexandria, Tennessee, and our doctor that Christy was seeing through the pregnancy was in Murfreesboro. And we would go, and part of this procedure was a 3D ultrasound. It wasn't extra. It was just part of the package. And so we said, well, yeah, we want a 3D ultrasound. How many of you guys have had a 3D ultrasound? Anybody? Yeah. Well, we wouldn't have gotten it either if it hadn't been part of the package. But let me say this, and Christy can testify to this. When we saw Elizabeth in the womb, we said, she looks just like who? Huh? Just like her. That's right. You could see the family resemblance. I mean, the facial structure. I mean, this was bone of my bone and flesh of my flesh. This was my daughter. And you could see her in all of her beauty. Right there in the womb. How about picture number 8? Here's a human at 24 weeks or 6 months. If that baby were to be born right then, it could live 24 weeks is a viable baby nowadays. And then finally, here's a human at 8 months. After looking at all those pictures, let me ask you one simple question. Is that just a clump of cells? No way. Let me talk here for just a moment to the young men and young women. Whether you're elementary age or middle school or high school or whether you're college, you guys have an opportunity because you have information that your moms and dads, that your grandparents did not have. They didn't have this technology, but you all do. And I'm praying that you would grow up and be a warrior for life because the lie has been thrown into the light. You know what I'm saying? That which was dark has now been brought into the light. That is indeed a baby. That is indeed a baby. And we live in such a morally confused culture, don't we? Think about this for a moment. The Bible knew this a long time ago. Consider Exodus 21, 22 through 25. Listen to what this says. Exodus 21, 22 through 25 says, when men strive together and hit a pregnant woman so that her children come out and there is no harm, the one who hit her shall be surely fined, as the woman's husband shall impose on him. And he shall pay as the judge is determined. But if there is harm, then you shall pay life for life, eye for eye, tooth for tooth, hand for hand, foot for foot, burn for burn, wound for wound, stripe for stripe. We often use that verse, right? Eye for eye and a tooth for tooth. Did you know it had to do with the life in the womb? We never put it in that context, do we? And so, even here, when God was writing the Old Testament law, he said, I recognize in that womb a person who has rights and who is beautiful and who is precious. Even today, guys, if a person attacks a pregnant woman such that her pre-born baby dies, he can be charged with the death of that baby. And if a person murders a pregnant woman, that person can be charged with two murders. Yet if a woman walks in to a clinic and asks a doctor to kill her baby for no other reason than I just don't want this baby, we call it abortion. Is that not moral confusion to the nth degree? Let me just equip you here for just a moment. Some of the arguments that we often hear. Philosophically, guys, there is no moral significance between an embryo that you once were and the adult that you are today. Again, morally speaking, you have just as much moral significance as a baby in the womb as you do as an adult sitting in this chair. Stephen Schwartz, he likes to use the acronym SLED, S-L-E-D. S-L-E-D, the S stands for size. And he says a human being has dignity, a human being has rights, a human being is precious no matter what size that human being is. Yeah, embryos are smaller, aren't they? Right, the zygote was smaller. That baby at 1 or 2 or 5 weeks is smaller than we are. But why is that relevant? I mean, people that suffer from dwarfism, they might not get over 2 or 3 feet tall. Are they any less morally significant than a person who's 7 feet tall? No way. Size does not matter when it comes to value. Second, the L in SLED is the level of development. And it's true, guys, embryos, fetuses, whatever word you want to use, they're babies in the womb. They are less developed than you and me. But let me ask you this. Is my 5-year-old daughter less valuable than my 10-year-old son because he has twice the developmental process in his life than she does? No way. So we can't use that. How about E, environment, S-L-E. Environment, where you are has no bearing on who you are. Where you are has no bearing on who you are. If I'm on the moon, I'm still a human. If I'm under the sea, I'm still a human. If I'm in the womb, I'm still a human. And then finally, the D is the degree of dependency. The degree of dependency. If viability, guys, bestows human life, then all those who depend on, let's say, insulin, or who have to have a pacemaker, or there's something medically that we use to help sustain their life, if that's what adds value, that you don't have any of that, then we're missing the point, aren't we? Then there are a lot of people who don't deserve life. But that's not God's plan. It doesn't matter what you're dependent upon, what medical procedures you need in order to live. A human is a human. So guys, I pray that you would use that. S-L-E-D. The second thing I want to point you to this morning to help you to reject this selfish culture, this selfish mentality that's given rise to the abortion culture is that value children as a blessing from God for His glory. Value children as a blessing from God for His glory. I just want to point you to just one passage of Scripture here. Just one passage, Psalm 127, verse 3 through 5. Behold, the Bible says, children are a heritage or a gift from the Lord. The fruit of the womb is a reward. Like arrows in the hand of a warrior are the children of one's youth. Blessed is the man who fills his quiver with them. He shall not be put to shame when he speaks with his enemies in the gate. Every child, it doesn't matter how they were brought about. It could have been through the worst circumstances, less than ideal circumstances. That baby is a gift from God, because the Bible also tells us that it is God who opens wombs and closes wombs. Any child that is born is a gift from God. But we as a culture, we don't value children as much anymore. We value other things. We value money. We value our comfort. We value our convenience often more than children. You go to a park, and we are increasingly seeing more dogs than we see babies. What a shame. We as a culture have lost sight of the fact that children are a blessing from God for His glory. And then finally this morning, if we're going to reject that selfish spirit that leads to this culture of abortion, you and I need to seek justice for the preborn. Seek justice for the preborn. Has anybody here had the stomach to see some of the Center for Medical Progress videos with the Planned Parenthood stuff? Anybody? A few of us have. It's tough to watch. If you go on there, you will see organizations, companies, taking aborted babies and chopping them up and trying to sell pieces of them on the market. And they're haggling over prices. I'll give you this much money for a heart. And I'll give you this much money for a thymus. And I'll give you this much money for so on and so forth. What a shame. What barbary is that, guys? Think about that for just a moment. What have we become? But let me give you a voice. Let me give you a voice. If you can't watch those videos or you can't watch all those videos, just watch for a moment so that your heart will be galvanized toward making a difference, speaking out, seeking justice for the preborn. Just consider God's calling on our life to be justice seekers for those that cannot stand up for themselves. Listen to Isaiah 1:17. It says this. It says, learn to do good. Seek justice. Correct oppression. Bring justice to the fatherless. Plead the widow's cause. And I have to believe if this was written in 2015, it would explicitly say, because it wasn't even in their minds back then when God delivered this to them. And protect the preborn. How about Proverbs 31, verse 8 and 9? It says, open your mouth for the mute, for the rights of all who are destitute. Open your mouth, judge righteously, defend the rights of the poor and the needy. Who is more mute than a child in the womb? Who is more needy than a child in the womb? Who is more poor and unable to do for themselves than a child in the womb? It's time that we open our mouths and speak. Let me just give you one more. Jeremiah 22, verse 3, it says this. Thus says the Lord, do justice and righteousness, and listen to this, and deliver from the hand of the oppressor him who has been robbed. Every day. Every 2 seconds, a child, a human being, is robbed of their life in the womb at the mother's request. And God has called us to deliver them from the hands of their oppressors. Guys, I want to challenge every one of you here. We cannot sit idly by. You cannot sit idly by. We cannot just pretend like it's not happening. And I know here in Bowling Green, maybe it doesn't happen as often as it does in other centers of civilization around the world. But it's here. Probably every one of us know at least one person who has committed abortion. It's here. And so we have to lovingly and at the same time passionately engage on this topic. If we saw people take a bus of children and line them up to kill them, you would do everything in your power to stop them. I know you would. I know the kind of people you are. You would not sit idly by. And yet that and more is happening every day here in America. What are you going to do about it? How are you going to stop it? I don't have the answer for you specifically, but I know this. You cannot turn a blind eye. You cannot turn a deaf ear. You must stand up and fight for the unborn, for the preborn. And as I said earlier, if you're here this morning and you have had an abortion, let me just reiterate, there is forgiveness for you in Jesus Christ. And you also have an opportunity to take up as an advocate now to keep other mothers from doing what you did. Perhaps you acted out of ignorance, or perhaps you knew exactly what you were doing, but you were scared, you were afraid, and you didn't know what else to do. I pray that you would be the strength for some weak mother to be in that moment of crisis. Here's my prayer to conclude us this morning. May the womb be the safest place on the planet for a child to be.